We open our Bibles to Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. Ephesians 5 and 6 will begin at verse 15 of chapter 5 and read through chapter 6, verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. There ends our reading of God's inspired word. The text for the sermon is Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the practical instruction, the practical doctrine which we consider in Ephesians chapter 6 is based on the opening chapters of the epistle, in which the Word of God sets forth the purpose of God in electing a church unto the adoption of children, that they might be holy and without blame before Him in love. That wonder of grace is a perfect salvation, the salvation of sinners who are dead and quickened, brought to life, and in being renewed by the operation of the Holy Spirit, saved by grace through faith, these members are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is the purpose of their salvation, for it is in a life of good works that God is glorified. And God not only creates the members of the church in Christ Jesus unto good works, but He ordains those good works that they should walk in them. That's Ephesians 1, beginning with that marvelous description of election. And Ephesians chapter 2, which is setting forth the simple and gracious reality of a sovereign salvation. By grace ye are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Having that foundation in our minds, now we can go to the sixth chapter of Ephesians and hear the instruction of the Word of God given in the form of commands to husbands and wives, to children and fathers and servants and masters, and to all the members without distinction. And we can see that these commands are not the conditions for our salvation, but that these commands are necessary as a part of our salvation, that God, through these words, works in us the grace that we might walk in the good works that He has ordained for us. This is what pleases God, and we as a saved church desire to please God. We as families that know the grace of God, parents as well as children, want to please God because we're thankful, because we love Him, because He is worthy of our devotion, being holy. And now we have an opportunity tonight to turn to the calling or the duty of fathers. This morning I had the opportunity to administer the sacrament of baptism to a beautiful little girl, not even a month old. She was my own. And therefore, you need to know that because I'm going to speak very directly to you fathers, because that's the way the Scriptures speak. Ye fathers, this word is for you, but you need to know that this word was prepared with my own self in mind. But all at the same time, I come here humbly as a servant of the Lord, as the mouthpiece of the Lord, and yet I hear this word and receive this word to myself. When the Scriptures read in this direct fashion, you fathers, then the ears of the fathers perk up. It's good to see fathers in the congregation. It's good to see children and young children in the congregation. Ye fathers, this word is for you. This is a good word for you. But ye wives, this word is for you too. Ye wives are helps meet for your husbands, suitable helpers. And of all things in this life that you are to help your husband with is not the rearing of children on the forefront of them all. This word is for your husbands, but you mothers and wives need to hear it. You children, by this point in verse 4, children have already been addressed. You children need to know it is still your calling to obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. And you need to know that it is the first commandment with promise. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you need to know that this word to the fathers, which includes a very sobering warning, that your father should not offend you, children, provoke you, that no matter how your fathers conduct themselves toward you, you still have a calling to honor your father and mother. So also all the members All the members have an interest in the Father's calling in the congregation. We are a community, a covenant community. We have one purpose, one mind. We bear one another's burdens. The older generation has their eye on the younger fathers who are learning as they go. And the older generation must bear in mind what the Word has to say. And they have their experience. But their experience alone is not what the younger fathers need. They don't need to hear about all the things that they did or didn't do. But they might want to hear about what they did or didn't do in light of this calling. And so the older generation may speak to the godly fathers they've seen or the ungodly fathers that they endured. And they may be of help when this word is applied in light of their own experience. So also, even those who are younger, not yet married, but desiring to be married perhaps, soon to be married, those who are not at all, they're single members, not at all connected to a particular child, and yet as a church. It is the church and the members of the church that has a calling from God to see to it that the children are piously and religiously educated, and that there are good Christian schools to that end. Schools that the whole church prays for, supports in various ways. This word is for the church, even as it is directed to you fathers. You fathers. The duty of Christian fathers, first we'll understand the fathers as stewards, then we'll look at their mandate positively, and thirdly, the warning, provoke them not to wrath. You fathers are stewards, stewards of the Lord's children. When you look at Ephesians 6, verse 4, you will not find the word steward or stewardship. You won't find it there. That doesn't mean the idea is not there. The idea is in the text. The idea becomes apparent when you see that there are two phrases that need to be reconciled. You look at the first part of the verse, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Your children. Your children. You have this possession of these children. Now, on the other hand, we have the second part, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We can paraphrase that, translate it slightly differently, and the sense is exactly what the Spirit intends. Bring them up in the Lord's nurture and the Lord's admonition. So on the one hand, we have, these are your children, but in your bringing them up, you are not to apply your nurture and your admonition, but the Lord's, and that's because they are not ultimately yours. I had the privilege this morning to baptize my daughter. But in reality, there is only one sense in which that girl is one who belongs to my care. And that is the reality that God has entrusted her to me. Entrusted to me. In that sense, she is my child. But ultimately, she is the Lord's. And so it is the case with your children. The children gathered here, the children that may be in the nursery, your children, they are entrusted to you. And in that sense, they are yours. But from another point of view, they are not. They are the Lord's. We call this stewardship. A steward is a servant who has a particular role. There are many different kinds of servants, but there are some servants who are entrusted with one of their master, their Lord's possessions. Most often we think of a vineyard, and we can see that a servant was given the task of watching over the vineyard while the husbandman is away. And so this vineyard must be tended to, its many branches, the fruitless ones must be pruned, so that the ones with fruit might bring forth more fruit. The vineyard may need to be watered. Their vineyard may need to be expanded. We can also think of a steward as one who has been given the talent, or the 5 talents, or the 10 talents. We are called entrusted with that the Lord's gifts, and we are called to protect them, yes, use them, yes, and even increase them. There is our calling as stewards in the church. And if a vineyard is precious to your master, and if a talent is important and must be taken care of and increased, how much more must the most precious thing in the sight of the Lord be tended to with the greatest care? There's nothing more precious to our Heavenly Father than His dear lambs, His children. They are precious to Him as He has chosen them from before the foundation of the world to the adoption of children. They are precious to Him as He has given His only begotten Son to live and suffer and die for them. He shed His own righteous blood that they might have a perfect covering for their sins. They are precious to Him, and yet they are entrusted to you and me. We are called to care for the blood-bought souls of our children. We are called to bring them up in the Lord's nurture and the Lord's admonition. This impresses upon us the importance of the calling of fatherhood, the goodness of God in allowing us to serve Him in this way, and the seriousness of the neglect or the abuse of this role. The master, the husbandman of the steward of a vineyard, will come and take an account of his possession. He will come and he will look over the vineyard. He will look down each row, each vine. He will make sure that it is in as good or better condition as he left it. He will evaluate the operations of the vineyard. He will evaluate what the steward has done himself and how he has interacted with all the other servants. He will hold that steward accountable for everything that he has done and did not do. A faithful steward will receive the commendation of grace. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The unfaithful, rebellious steward will receive judgment from God's hand. A father who is entrusted with the Lord's children is keenly aware that the Lord will hold him accountable for all that is said and done to and for the children entrusted to him. And yet, a father in the Church of Jesus Christ undertakes and receives and undertakes this calling of fatherhood with great zeal. With great zeal. He's grateful. He's grateful for the children which God has graciously given. He doesn't deserve the privilege of serving God in this way. He is mindful of the privilege of caring for children whom Christ loved and whom Christ died for. He is eager to serve the Lord in this way. He is humbled by the monumental task. It's really an impossible task. It's an impossible task, apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take children that when we present them to for baptism, we confess that they are conceived and born in sin and subject to all miseries, even condemnation itself. We confess that they are children of wrath. And then we are committing ourselves at the same time to raise them unto godliness. It's an impossible task, apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, knowing the difficulty of that work, the difficulty of raising sinners as sinners, we are busy in the Word and in prayer. We are careful and we make sure to be gentle with them, lest they be discouraged by severity. We are attentive and firm and faithful to those children of the Lord, lest they be ruined by neglect or abandonment. There's no work more important on the face of the earth, and fathers, we must have that in our mind. There's nothing more important for you in your life than this calling. Father, ye fathers, provoke them not to wrath, but bring them up in the fear, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not an overstatement to say that it is of the utmost importance. For this reason, Jesus declares that those who offend one of these little ones, it would be better for them to have a millstone hung about their neck and be cast in the sea and drown and suffer than to offend one of those children of the Lord. It's also the only way we can understand the truth of 3 John verse 4, where the inspired writer says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And if there's no greater joy than to hear that report, that our children walk in truth, then is it not our greatest, or at least that there is no greater endeavor than to see to it that they walk in truth through nurture and admonition? Fathers facing this responsibility, this duty, ask themselves, who is sufficient for these things? And if you are asking yourself that, that is the right place to begin. We are not sufficient for this task of raising the Lord's children unto the Lord and raising them in holiness and not provoking them, but nurturing and admonishing them carefully, attentively, and wisely. But the Lord is wise, and He has given these children for you. Remember that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk therein. And now just take that reality of Ephesians 2 verse 10 and bring it to Ephesians 6 verse 4. Ye fathers, though it is not your nature, God has renewed you and created you in Christ unto the good work of rearing children. And it is not you in your wisdom who has determined whether or not you have children and that you have children and how many children that you have, but God has ordained that you should walk in the rearing of the children that you have been given. And you must also be mindful, fathers, that you are raising children to whom the gospel applies as well as yourself. They too are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And those good works are before ordained that they should walk in them. And God is pleased to use you to prosper them in the ways of godliness. But you are not the power. You are not the power for the godliness of your children. That power is found only in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, breaking the bond that your children, as well as you, had with the old man of sin, breaking the chains and filling them with the Spirit that they might walk with the wisdom that is from above and walk in the life of Jesus Christ. And so, as a whole, this is the encouragement to the steward that our Lord, the Lord of the family, the Lord of the church, has ordained this good work to be given to the fathers, has equipped the fathers for that work, has ordained that the children whom He loves should be gathered from among children of believers. And remember that the Lord's purpose of election, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, that's an unchangeable purpose. And He's pleased to accomplish it perfectly through the weak and often faulty means of earthly sinful fathers. So understand the Lord's purpose and the certainty of it, and take up the work of a steward of the Lord's children with hope. Now, your mandate as fathers is to provoke them not to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Father's work of childbearing, generally, first of all, this is your work, fathers. It's not the work of your wife. It's your work. It's not the work of the good Christian schools. It's your work. It's not the work of the church. It's your work. Now, any Reformed believer will understand the necessity, except in extraordinary circumstances, you'll understand the necessity of a mother who is with the husband, with the father, in the work of child rearing. And you'll understand the importance, the covenantal importance of good Christian schools, schools which are the product of believers coming together for this task of rearing children, doing this to the utmost of their fathers, in particular, the fathers of the church saying, we have a need. We have a need to do this work together, and this is how we will teach our children. In all the ways of God's world and of God's church, we will have a good Christian school. And you will understand the absolute necessity of the preaching of the word for the salvation and the godliness of your children, and the catechism instruction that is a particular means of grace for your children. And you will understand, yes, as a father, I need my wife, I need the schools, I need the church. But this is your work, fathers. Take the lead. Initiate, oversee, engage, participate. You, fathers, have been given this work. You, fathers, shall be held accountable for this work. You may not push it off in this direction or push it off in that direction. If a mother does her utmost to teach her children, for example, to show her respect, to respect children, your mothers work hard at that. You speak respectfully to your mom. You obey her when she calls you to do something. You know that you must obey your mothers, and your mother teaches you that. A faithful father undertaking his calling, when he comes home from work, he will be briefed one way or another by the mother. This is what I've been working on with the children. This is what I have been dealing with the children. And the father will go and affirm, son, daughter, you must listen to your mother. You must obey your mother. You must respect your mother. A father who is not engaged with this mandate, even if he does not actively undercut and say, you don't need to obey, if he ignores what the mother has been doing on his behalf, if he ignores or he perhaps speaks disrespectfully to his wife, then everything that a mother has done has been undercut. Father is central and foundational and primary in the rearing of children. The same could be applied to almost any part of the calling of children, to obey in this area or that. The calling to love God or love the neighbor, to worship God, to keep the Sabbath day, to not steal, to not lie. In all these ways, the father must be engaged in teaching his children, and he must be sure that what is instructed, what is taught in the schools, that he confirms and he shows to be the truth in the home. He must be sure that when the preaching of the word is sounded, he takes that word home and he makes sure that his children hear and understand. The father is primary and central and foundational to the rearing of children. The father sees to it that these other instruments, these other means, are used and used effectively. the work that is appointed to the fathers is child rearing. Bring them up. Bring them up. That's one word in the original, bring them up. The essential component of that word is nourishment. Nourishment. And what that teaches us is that our children are immature. Immature. They are not able to provide for themselves, to nourish themselves. They need to be nourished. The little babes of the congregation, like the some that I see here, and like the one that was baptized in my church this morning, they depend upon the milk of the mother, and they need that milk until they grow stronger. And then they're able to have some other kinds of food, and finally they'll be able to have meat, and soon enough they'll be able to go get their own food and take their own food to themselves. They will mature as they grow stronger. Nourishment physically and nourishment spiritually. We must be diligent to see to it that they are nourished with the Word of God, through which the Spirit works and equips them unto godliness. They must be nourished unto spiritual service, so that they too might take up their calling in the church. This word nourish, or bring them up, is the same word used in Ephesians 5, verse 29. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. No man ever hated, but nourishes. You take care of your own body. You take care of your own flesh. No man ever really fails to meet his own needs. And in that way, there's a contrast also to hatred. To meet the needs of your children, spiritually and physically, is love. To fail to nourish is hatred. God has ordained that children should grow physically and mentally, emotionally and spiritually through the work of fathers who give themselves to seeing to it that children are provided for in every element of their life. Fathers and mothers with them should be mindful of the goal, bringing children to maturity. That's your work, bringing children to maturity. We all understand practically what that means, and we see it in our young people and the generational growth of the church. We also understand that we ourselves, even as adults, are not reaching that maturity of holiness as we shall in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must keep in mind the patience that is required in the rearing of children and bringing them to maturity. All through the childhood and adolescent years, your children are yet sinners. And you know that all through their lives, they will be sinners. But we press on with hope, understanding the Lord's purpose is an unchangeable and an effectual purpose. When we see that our children are sinners, then we'll understand what is involved in the Lord's nurture and the Lord's admonition. Nurture and admonition. Nurture, there are a couple of places in the Scriptures that use that word, and they really help us to see that this term is broad. It's a broad term, nurture. The word itself, we can just look at it and see, even in our English word, there's a tenderness there. There's a gentleness. There's an attentiveness. Nurture. Nurture the children. It's like going out in the garden and planting a seed of a plant that might bring forth some fruit in your garden or a flower and watching it grow and tending to it. You're careful that it's not scorched by the hot sun. You're careful that it has good soil and has the amount of water that it needs, that it's not overwatered or underwatered. You nurture it. There's an attentiveness that's required to nurture that plant in the ground. Now also your children are nurtured, and that's not where our mind always is. Our mindset is not always that tenderness. we get irritated, we get bitter against our children, and we're not always nurturing them. May God give us grace for that work. There are the other passages that speak to this are, first of all, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. That's the familiar passage in which we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, and there's a list, and one of them is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That word instruction is the word in our text, nurture. The Scriptures are profitable for nurture in righteousness. But then we go to Hebrews chapter 12, and there are a couple of verses in Hebrews 12 that speak of God's chastisement or His chastening. And that also is the word nurture. And so what we have in this word nurture is a broad term for the training of a child and the way that he should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6, "And when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is necessary. This training, instruction, and discipline is necessary because of the foolishness that is bound up in the heart of a child. And he needs that, not only that instruction to teach him the way that he should go, but he also needs the rod, the discipline, to drive folly from the heart of your children. Education and discipline. When you look at your children and you deal with them, fathers and mothers, assisting the fathers in this work of child rearing, and I realize when I use that when we speak of the mother's assistance, that it is far more than a little help here and there. Fathers lean on their wives for the instruction of their children. That is good. That is good, so long as the fathers are leading and engaged. But fathers and mothers with them, there is no formula for the training of children or troubleshooting guide in the ways that the world might set one up. You might find various theories, various strategies for the instruction of children or the discipline of children, and here is when you need to use the rod, here is when you don't need to use the rod, here is when you need to instruct and how much you should instruct them, and here is when you should let them go and let them be children. There's no manual. There's the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in you richly. Spirit filling you. Not filled with wine, but filled with the Spirit. There is a simple question that you might ask yourself to evaluate all that you are doing for your children. And is this what I am called to do? And that simple question is this from the Lord? Is this from the Lord? Remember, we are called to bring them up in the Lord's nurture and the Lord's admonition. So with regard to the training of a child, the nurture of a child, is this from the Lord? Am I instructing them because I want to get something? Because I am embarrassed about the way that they are behaving? Because I am distressed about this or about that? Or because I want them to be successful in this earthly capacity? Am I administering the rod of discipline because the Lord demands me to in that moment? You know, believers, I do not present that question to you so that you can go and second guess all that you have done toward your children, but I present that question to you to show you the Lord shows you. The Lord has equipped you for that work. You know when it's time to instruct them. You know when it's time for the gentle coming alongside of your child, and you know when it's time to bring the rod of correction to drive the folly out of their heart. Your children know too, being filled with the Spirit. Your children will understand when you are teaching them, and it has nothing to do with what the Word has revealed, and when you are teaching them and it contradicts what they have learned from the Word, even as children. They will understand when that rod is administered in anger, and they will understand when it's administered in love and that it comes from the Lord. You will know, and your children will know. The admonition of the Lord goes right alongside with the training or the nurture of the child. The admonition is putting it in their minds. That's what admonishment is. Putting it in their minds. And with little children, I can't speak for older children. I imagine it's quite the same from my own experience as one growing up. What admonition is repetition. Repetition. And what we are repeating and continually putting in the minds of our children are the Lord's admonitions. How will the Lord have you, my son, to behave? This is how. And they go on, and they wander, and they forget. This is how. Remember, this is how. This is what the Lord requires of us. This is what the Lord requires of us. And we repeat, and we repeat, and it's wearying to us at times. How can we not get through to them? Why is it, do we not see the results? And yet this is our calling, fathers. Bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. And the Lord's admonition will be found here in the church. It will be found in good Christian schools with good Christian school teachers. It will be given by a mother who is helped, a mother who is led, a mother who is led in the green pastures of God's Word by her husband, a mother who is cared for by her husband spiritually so that she is equipped and has the spiritual strength to bring those admonitions over and over and over again. Let the children hear the preaching, and then let the father see to it that the children understand, that the word is hid in the hearts and minds of the child. Let the father see to it that the children learn their memory verses and learn their catechism and that they understand it. Let the words and the admonitions of the Lord be given to the children in harmony with Deuteronomy chapter 6. When we teach them diligently and talk of them when we sit in the house and when we walk by the way and when we lie down and when we rise up, the admonitions of the Lord are brought continually and set before our children. We cannot go the way of Eli and admonish. Remember Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were admonished, but they were not disciplined. These two go together, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Neither may we use that rod or give any of that instruction and training apart from the foundation of the gospel. It is not the way, practically, of parents that every time we bring a call to obey or repent, that we present to them a discourse on the work of Jesus Christ on His cross. And yet, that reality of God's love for us in Jesus Christ should never be far from the minds of our children. In particular, when we use that rod to drive out folly, there's no power in that rod apart from the word of Jesus Christ. Use those tools wisely. The warning that is given to fathers is provoke them not to wrath. In Colossians 3, verse 21, we have a parallel passage there. And there only the negative, only the warning is included, not the positive. Fathers, Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Lord willing, in the years ahead, I'll take the opportunity to preach on Colossians 3, 21 and develop more in detail the provocation of children and the discouragement of children. Here in Ephesians 6, verse 4, we have the beautiful positive expression that comes out, and we've spent time with that. But there is this warning that really leads off leads off the mandate of the Father. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Wrath, or rather to provoke to wrath, that's all one word, means to make them angry, to exasperate them, to irritate them, and embitter them so that they react to you, and they react in anger. A child who is provoked to wrath is a disobedient child. Even when we sin against our children and they respond with anger, our children are responsible for that angry reaction, that sinful reaction. But the father also will be held accountable for his sin of provoking his child. A child provoked to wrath is not a child who is being nurtured and admonished of the Lord. These two are expressly contrasted with each other. That but, if you have your own Bibles, you should underline that. Put it in all capital letters. But, if you are provoking your child, you are not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if you are bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, even if they become angry with you, you are not provoking them to wrath. The goal of the relationship between father and children is a child raised unto godliness, created in Christ unto good works. A child angry is not a child living godly. There are really two main categories that arise out of the text that have to do with how we provoke our children to wrath as fathers. The need for this is especially the children's calling to obey and honor. Now the word is, don't abuse that authority you've been given. And also the sinful nature of the father to abuse it. Don't go that way. Put off that old way. Put on the new man. These two ways in which we might provoke our children to wrath are the heavy hand of abuse and neglect. Really, neglect is just another form of the abuse of children, if not one of the worst forms. When fathers abuse the authority that God has given them, and they begin to use that authority with selfishness, then children may be provoked to wrath. Selfishness as a father can come out in two different ways. Selfishness can be, these children are mine, and they are my opportunity to feel fulfilled in this life. They are my opportunity to feel accomplished. They are my opportunity in promoting them and in pushing them that they, in their success, I might feel good. I might have other people's respect. What children you have raised. The other view is that the children God has given us are viewed as a hindrance and a burden. And we become angry with the children, which is really angry and becoming angry with God and thinking, I don't want these children. In either case, when selfishness creeps into the heart of a father toward his children, he comes down on them with a heavy hand. In this way, he pushes some more. He disciplines, and he doesn't stop disciplining. He disciplines even when the word doesn't require it because he wants his children to live up to his standard. On this side, where we don't want the children, they're a burden to us. Why did God give me these children? We're sick of these children. They bother us. They irritate us. And we say, just leave me alone, and we come down hard on them so that they're quiet. We come down hard on them so that they don't bother us, so that they never dare to encroach upon our enjoyment of our life. Now there's a spectrum, right? All along. One day, we might go and bring a heavy hand in this way. The next day, we might go to the other side and be irritated with them and bring the heavy hand with the same heart of selfishness for a different reason. A father must be firm with his children. He must be faithful to the word. He may not spare the rod, lest he spoil the child and send him on, down on the pathway to hell. Discipline, however, must be of the Lord. Of the Lord. And discipline must be with nurture. Nurture, tenderness, gentleness, care, even as it is firm and faithful. Again, I encourage you, fathers, being filled with the Spirit, you understand why you must discipline them as much as when. And you will also understand how. You know your child. You know your child spiritually. Your children will know when you have crossed that line into selfishness. And when you do, and we do, seek the forgiveness of your child. The other way in which we provoke our children to wrath is when we neglect our responsibility. The child is left to the folly of his heart, and this is rebellion of the father against God. God will judge those who neglect their children as severely as those who are cruel and abusive toward their children. When we have a heavy hand that comes upon our children, then it does not surprise us when they are angry. If we cross that line in anger when we bring the rod to our children and we interact them in that way and they turn at us and they're angry with us and we understand that that's a reaction to me. I have sinned against the child. I have provoked him to wrath, even as I have sinned against God in doing so. But now with the neglect, there is not an immediate provocation. When we take our hands completely away from our children and we let them go on in their way and we let them do what sinful things they want to do and good, we don't want to be bothered with our children. We don't bother ourselves with this responsibility. And the children are happy as can be and they become young people and they're happy as can be and they say, I am sure glad that my father doesn't discipline me like my friends' fathers. But should God graciously preserve the soul of that child despite the failings of the father? And he does do that. He does do that. It's a miracle. Just like it's a miracle when faithful fathers and their children are preserved. Should God preserve the soul of the neglected child, he will come to realization in his older years. He will be dealing with the consequences of his waywardness. And he'll think back on the lack of discipline that he received, the lack of instruction and direction that he received, and he will wonder, why? Why was my father so cruel to me that he did not discipline me, that he did not call me to repentance? And there may even be wrath and anger and bitterness that endures to their later years because of this provocation, the fruits of which were not seen for many years. We fall into either of these traps of bringing a heavy hand or totally neglecting our children when we lose sight of the stewardship of our children. We need this reminder. I need this reminder. When the work is tiring, when the children are rebellious, when we can't get through to them, when we do feel like we're alone as a husband or a wife, we need this reminder to persevere. And we need this reminder in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are created in Jesus Christ for this work, which God has ordained for us with these children, with their personalities, with their gifts, with their shortcomings. We need this word. And in the end, it becomes a matter of conversion, a gracious, Spirit-worked conversion that we put off all that is within us, fathers, that is inclined to provoking our children. And we put on, after the pattern of our Heavenly Father, His tender love, His compassion, His faithfulness, His willingness and jealousy over us as His children, that we give that kind of care and love to the ones that He has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, Thou art a gracious Father, even as Thou art almighty and able to do what we need, Thou art also faithful and willing to do it in love for us. Grant that we might, with that confidence of Thy care, we might give the same eager, faithful care that Thou dost require of us to our children. Forgive also the shortcomings of us as parents. Forgive us as fathers when we have provoked our children to wrath, and preserve our children even through the weak means of our sinful efforts. Grant that Thou wilt, through this means, bring about the end even of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the last of Thy children might be gathered, whether from the mission field or from among the children of believers, we know not. But we know Thy good pleasure, and until that day comes, we will take up, by grace, this calling that Thou hast given. Amen.